I'm Kyle. A few weeks ago, my family and I, we went on vacation, and we had probably the best vacation that we have ever had together. Part of it might be the kids' age, but I think a lot of it was just we weren't rushing around to see family. We weren't trying to see all the sights wherever we went to, but we decided to just sort of unplug as much as possible. And one of the things we did is we headed up to Chilliwack Lake, and we just went camping for a few days, and it was phenomenal. There was no cell signal, which at first caused my heart to panic, but after a few hours, you sort of settled in, and we had so many amazing times and memories with our kids from that time. But one of my favorite memories was it was after we had put the kids and the dog to sleep in the tent. Amy and I, we just kind of shifted outside and sat on our camping chairs, our feet up on the kids' camping chairs. The propane fire was glowing, and we decided just to look up. We didn't say anything, and we just looked at how the trees seemed like they were reaching up and out at the stars. And we just sort of gazed there, and we just stopped and enjoyed it in a place where there was no light pollution. It was the middle of the week. There was basically no campers, so it was quiet and still. And we were just amazed by what we got to see. And as I was sitting there, I couldn't help but thinking, I'm a bit of a space geek sometimes, and I like to think about like the interconnectedness and how the universe works and stuff. But I was thinking about in this moment just how it was so neat that throughout all time that we have experienced as people upon this earth, we have been able to look up at the stars and see something and be spoken to through what we see. And I was thinking about King David of Israel from long ago, and I was thinking about how the fact that he had grown up as the shepherd boy, and so he would have spent all of his time outside predominantly following the sheep, and through the daytime he must have seen some incredible things, and at night, of course, with no electricity, no internet or cell phones, he would have just had every night to just lay back and look at the stars and be amazed by the God who he followed and worshiped. And I was thinking that probably even as he became a king, I bet he longed for those nights. I mean, he was probably a stressed out guy. He's dealing with battles and wars and family uprisings and all sorts of things through his life as a king. And I think he probably, I can't say for sure, but I'm pretty sure he probably just grabbed some cushions, you know, off one of the couches and went up to the rooftop of his palace and put them there with some sheepskins to remind him of laying with the sheep. And he probably just looked out at the stars and he allowed them to speak to him. But they speak, don't they? The stars, they sort of speak without words or writing. They tell us about who God is. This morning we're going to be taking a look at Psalm 19. And so if you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to go there. It's a song that's written by this king, King David, and it speaks about the glory of God. Now we use this word glory sometimes in the worship songs we sing. We might say it from a stage at church, but what are we really talking about? What we're really talking about is the greatness, the beauty, the perfection of who God is. Pastor Louis Giglio describes God's glory as the sum of his magnificent attributes and the eternal fame of his mysterious works. I really like that definition. It talks about how all the character attributes, every accomplishment that God has done, it defies our capability to describe him, but it's this glorious thing. It's this thing where we just know about how every characteristic we could describe, vast, powerful, creative, unique, awesome, they all wrap up into one, into who God is. And for me, like when I look at the stars, when I think about this thing, about who God is, what he's done, I find myself speechless. And for those who know me, that doesn't happen very often. But he really leaves us breathless. And this morning, what I want us to do is to stop and take in the glory of God. That's what we're going to be looking at as we go through this. I want us to stop and take in the glory of God. Because God is at the root of our faith as Christians, as followers of Jesus. God's glory is at the root of many of the questions that we have in life, whether it's questions about why do we exist? What gives my life purpose? Why should I even consider following Jesus? And at the answer to all, the root of the answer to all of those questions, you will find this thing, the glory of God. But I think we miss out on the glory of God way too often in life, don't we? I mean, each of us has an incredibly busy life. I'd guess that none of us here would probably say, no, I'm not busy. I'd actually, if I was a betting person, wager that most of us walk through the front entrance doors this morning, where you maybe had a little conversation when you were checking in your kids or grabbing your cup of coffee, and someone was like, how was your week? What was the answer? Busy. Right? We wear busy like a badge of honor, don't we? Like we feel like it, we need to have it, because if we don't, maybe that means I'm boring. Maybe it makes me look like I'm lazy or an uninteresting person. I was actually reading this study last week, and in it, it talks about all these new disorders and anxieties that people are facing. Like we know one for a long time, which is FOMO, the fear of missing out. There's FNBA, which is the fear of not being awesome. That's actually a thing. There's this thing, it's like FNPM, like the fear of persistent monotony. And we kind of have this fear, and so our inner drive says, ramp up, be busy, do things, keep going, don't stop. That's how we live. And so it's the same reason why when I go to someplace like Chilliwack Lake and I look at the bars diminish as I drive up there, I go, like something bad's going to happen. But we have this thing, and so in our busy lives, we have all this stuff that we end up injecting or trying to figure out to fill our time, and all these things are competing for our time. And so we have to ask ourselves, why would we stop? Why would we stop and take in the glory of God in amongst all these other competing things? And the first reason, I think, is busyness robs us of getting to know God. It's one of the most important parts of being a Christian, of following God, is taking the time to stop, to admire Him, to wonder about Him, to worship Him. And we miss that when we're so busy. And in just a minute, we're going to be looking at some of the things where David stopped and pondered. He said, look at this, think about this, and see what that tells you about God. But the second reason I think we should stop and take in the glory of God is, I think, as Christians, we're called to lead other people to be followers of Jesus. And there's only really two ways that we can do that. The first is first by having a vibrant faith in God. I mean, if you look at somebody and they don't seem to care about their faith, they don't seem passionate, it doesn't seem to affect their lives, why would you want what they have? Like, really, why would you want that? I don't think I would. So one of the things we do is we live our lives in a unique way, a way that is different from what society tells us how we should live. And we do that in order to show as an example of that. But in that space, God does something incredible. I think when we provide that opportunity to just stop and take in who God is, God chooses to speak to us in that space. He chooses not just to speak to us, but to actually change us when we stop in the busyness. And as we do that, as we show that rhythm and this new way of living to others, God also uses that as an example where He can then speak into the lives of others and lead them to knowing who He is and how glorious He is. So again, if you have a Bible, turn with me to Psalm chapter 19. If you're still looking for it, go to the middle of your Bible and then head towards the front cover. You should find it. You'll probably open up, land in Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, something like that. Just go to the left a little bit and find Psalm 19. And as we read through this, we're going to be looking for three ways that God chooses to display how glorious He is, and David describes them. The first is in verses 1 to 6. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech, they have no words, no sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens God has pitched a tent for the sun. It's like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuits to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. So here, We see the creation, the earth we live on, the universe that we are a part of. It shows how big, how huge, how powerful, how creative God is. That which God has made displays the God who made it. I stole that from somebody and I couldn't find the quote, but I liked it. That which God has made displays the God who created it. You really don't have to go anywhere to see. Some people say, like, how do I see God in action? Like, where do I see him? You don't have to go anywhere because you can just look around you to see a powerful and amazing God, can't you? God's creation speaks, and it speaks really loudly. In the book of Isaiah, there's this guy, the prophet Isaiah, and he looks at the earth, and there's this line that is kept that he wrote down, which says, "Who has measured the waters in the hollows of his hand?" Who has measured the waters in the hollows of his hands? Have you thought about that? Like, think about all the water that's in the world. I mean, there's the liquid stuff, the frozen stuff, the gas stuff. And he holds that all in his hand. So here, I have about a gallon of water in my hands. This is a gallon of water. And what happens if I try to hold it in the hollow of my hand? Well, I don't get very far, do I? Right? Like I could try cupping. If I had my two hands together, I might get a little more. But I don't get very far when you think about it. But in our world, there is 326 million trillion of these. That's an incredible thing that God created and holds within his hand. And then in the psalm, David ends up talking about how there's the sun is in the heavens, and God pitches up this tent that covers over, and he's using this wedding imagery, and he talks about how when the sun comes out, it's like a groom coming out of his room on his wedding day. Like, when you've been to a wedding, that is the best a man will ever look. Like, his wedding day is the best he will ever look. And David's using this imagery. When a man comes out, he is proclaiming his love, isn't he? Like, he's getting ready to profess his love to his bride. And he's usually beaming. And he's dressed to the nines. And it's this fantastic picture. And David's like, look at the sun. Look at the sun. It's talking about that. It's giving us this example. It's like this beautiful wedding day. And God is putting that on display. The universe, our world, it's full of wonder. It's full of beauty. It shows the joy of God. But we have to be willing to look at it and look for it. Well, none of us are deprived in seeing it. There's not a single person in the world who can be like, well, God never showed up and showed me how glorious and wonderful it is. David even says here in the psalm, he's like, the sun gets up on one side of the earth, and what does it do? It carries forth to the other. It covers everything with its warmth. It's everywhere. It's there. But when's the last time you stopped and took in the glory of God? Some of us do it when we do things like camping in the summer. So we get sort of our once a year little fix where we do it. But when's the time that you actually stopped and you looked around at what God had made and you actually let him speak to you through it? September for most of us is going to be one of our busiest months of the year. We have teachers here. You've been ramping up, getting ready for September. We have people who are going back to work after vacation. Those of us with kids, we're doing the frantic last-minute scramble. Oh, yeah, I forgot a lunch kit. I got to go get that. And then we got to get our kids there. And we got our kids got to get in sports. And then there's that new community program that's opening up because it's done being on vacation. And we just run, don't we? And September, I think, is this time of year where we have to be really careful about our faith. Because I think in the busyness, in our need to keep up, in our need to strive forward and keep that pace because we don't want to be boring, we don't want to miss out, whatever it is, we forget to stop. And we lose out on getting to see God and experience him. And as followers of Jesus, that means that we're laying down beside us for something else, the most important thing that we can have, which is this connection, this relationship with God. And so what would it look like for a change if every one of us took a little bit of each day to stop and look for the glory of God? You might say, yeah, I'm busy. But what about that moment if just before you get dressed and get ready to go out the door, you just stop and look out the window and admire all the different greens you can see in the trees, the bushes, the grass? What about as you drive, you look and you see Mount Baker, the mighty Mount Baker sitting there, and you just appreciate that? What about if you've been stuck in an office all day and you just walk outside and just take a breath of fresh air? Maybe you're a night person, so when the kids go to bed, you just go outside, sit on the step or on your deck and just look at the stars. I genuinely believe that if we change that rhythm in our life, it would do incredibly different things for us, for our community, for our world, because I think it would start to change us because we would be opened up to hear from the God who created the universe. Think about how glorious God is. And think about how that could change your perspective. Because if the God who created Mount Baker wants a relationship with you, doesn't that make you want to grow closer to him? I know it makes me want to grow closer to him. If the God who painted the canvas of the sky with all the stars, the moon, the planets, he says, I want you to do something, doesn't that make you want to do it? I know it does for me. The Bible here in Psalm 19 and elsewhere talks about these wonderful things that God has designed so he can speak to us, these things that are designed to point us to him. So don't ignore it. We have the choice to see it. We have a choice to actually perceive God a little bit of him. But we have to choose to stop and take it in. One of the other things I think is amazing is that when God originally designed our world and the universe and everything that went around it, God looked at it and he saw that it was good. He made it this glorious thing, this great thing. And he designed it so that people could live upon his planet and live in a relationship with a glorious God. You can read about this in Genesis. You just go to the beginning of your Bible, and you see that as God created the world and through the different days, he steps back and he looks at what he made and he goes, man, that is good. This is good stuff that I am putting together. But then people got involved, and of course, we sort of wrecked it. We wrecked it through sin. We corrupted a little bit of God's design by going against the way that God designed things to be. And that created this fracture, this separation in our relationship with God, and it creates these problems. But while God was displeased with the way that things have gone, not that he didn't know that it would happen, but he's displeased, he says, you know what, I don't want my people, the people that I've created, to keep going on without knowing how they ought to live, without knowing what the way I want them to live should be. And so he gave us his law. And in the Bible, in his word, we have things that he has told us are ways in which we can live that line up with the way that he has designed the world. And so David continues on here in verse 7, and he starts to speak of how good the law of God is. In verse 7, it starts saying, the law of the Lord is perfect. It's refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from a honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. So David, he talks about the law of God, the law that God has given to his people, and he says, man, this is perfect. It's refreshing. It's trustworthy. It's right. It's radiant. It's pure. It's better than pure gold. It's sweeter than the sweetest of honey. This stuff sounds pretty good, doesn't it? But I don't think that's how we often look at the stuff that's contained in Scripture that tells us about the way we should go. I think whether we're Christians or not, we sometimes look at the law as being this bad thing. It's this thing that can be negative. It makes us miserable. I don't know about you, but I really don't like being ruled by others. Like having to play by other people's rules sometimes just bothers me. And then when someone tells me, man, Kyle, you're out of line, that bugs me. And so when we look at the law of God, I think sometimes we go like, I don't like this thing. Like, why do we have it? Why did God do this for us? And we can see it as sort of this restrictive thing that ties us down and makes Christians sort of grumpy and miserable. And so why do we want that? But I think we're looking at it wrong. It's not meant to be restrictive. It's meant to be freeing. But it's freeing in a little bit of a different way than we often think of freedom. It doesn't say, hey, go do whatever you want and live the way that you want to. Because what it's really trying to say is, we're trying to free you from the consequences, from the baggage, from the brokenness that will come to you by living in a way that goes against the way God designed. And so the law was given to regulate, to prescribe the best way of life for us. It's designed to be like a guardrail for our lives. A guardrail on the side of the road does what? Does it make us drive on the blacktop? Does it keep me from going wherever I want to go? Is it supposed to make me feel claustrophobic as I'm sandwiched between it and the big semi-truck that's passing me on the side? No. The guardrail is designed to keep you safe and keep you from driving off a cliff or into oncoming traffic, isn't it? It's put there to give you the best chance possible you have while driving on the road. And the same thing is true for the law of God and the way that he has prescribed that we ought to live. It's designed, yes, there's boundaries, but those boundaries are there to make sure we are contained within that which is made to make us thrive. Let me give you an example. The way God designed sex and sexuality. God designed us as a man and a woman. He designed us to be attracted to each other. He designed for us to be married, and he designed for sex to be phenomenal. It's a gift from God. And what we did is we took all this stuff and we said, yeah, it is good. So we're gonna start going and having sex outside of marriage and having all these other types of relationships. And God looks down on it and he goes, no, that's not the way I design. And Amy and I were talking about this last week because we were reading some articles about STDs and abortions, and we were looking at sort of the crisis that's happening within our medical system that is caused by these various things. But when you think about the way that God prescribed that this stuff should all happen, a lot of the problems that we are facing right now would not exist if we lived in the prescribed way that God created sex and sexuality. If marriage happened, sex and stuff happened within the relationships and was contained within marriage, the STD crisis that we're facing that puts a massive toll on our medical system wouldn't exist because we'd only be having sex with one partner. Unwanted pregnancies and abortions, the rates would plummet because, again, we wouldn't be having these different relationships and encounters that shouldn't happen in a variety of different ways. But instead, what we have done is we've taken something that is beautiful that God has given to his people and we've twisted it for some fleeting pleasure. Yeah, sure, it'll be pleasurable, but you know what's going to be left over at the end? Brokenness and broken lives. And so what we have done is we've departed from where God has set the guardrails. God has designed things to work a certain way. And what I find incredible is that the Bible was written thousands of years ago. Like, we have this stuff, these laws that God prescribed long ago, long before now, while we're dealing with these contemporary issues and wondering, how do we solve this stuff? Like, what is the right way to go about it? God's going, hey, over here, remember a long time ago, I gave you something that is completely relevant and can actually make a difference in your world. I've set the guardrails for you. But we're not unlike kids, are we? You see, kids, they get advice sometimes, and for them it may or may not seem relevant. Maybe they don't see it affecting them, or it's one of those old rules that's just sort of passed, and yeah, it's a rule because somebody did something stupid, and so it doesn't mean anything for me yet. But boy, oh boy, there's that moment, isn't there, where they end up not listening, and it ends up causing them to learn the hard way. An unfortunate example for this in my life is the time I got my tongue stuck to a metal pole. Now, I grew up in central Alberta in Edmonton, and in the winter it got quite cold, and I remember one day it was about minus 20 and we were headed outside for recess. And we'd always heard, don't like lick a metal pole, your tongue will freeze to it. And I mean, it seems so stupid, but when you see that little like droplet of water that is frozen and the light hits it, it's just so tempting to try to lick it off. But I was thinking I was going to be funny. I was like, oh, I'm going to be funny. I'm going to pretend to lick the pole, and everyone's going to think I got my tongue stuck to it. And so I leaned in, but of course, with my luck and coordination, I actually licked the pole instead of pretending, and my tongue was now stuck. Of course, I freaked out because I was a panicked little elementary school kid, and I ripped my head back, and I was free, but part of my tongue was not. And so I quickly learned that that rule wasn't just a silly rule. It wasn't just something that we told because those kids in Saskatchewan keep sticking their tongues to poles. It was actually relevant, and the rule's there to keep us from pain. It's to keep us going in the best way possible. And while my story, it might be a little bit silly, right? It is silly, but it's not that far off from the way we live our lives. We often try to push the limits, to test where the edge is. We might say, well, how far can I go? That God maybe prescribed that guardrail for me, so how close can I get to it to get maybe what I want, whether it's pleasure or pride or whatever it is? But when we do that, we end up getting our tongue stuck to the pole, don't we? We end up crossing the line. And it's then, maybe not immediately, maybe down the road, depending on what it was, but we experience the consequences, the results that we were warned about, but now we're living with it and dealing with it because we ended up crossing the line. So we can actually see the glory of God in the law. Because the wisdom that is there, the things that transcend time and space and culture, are contained within something that was written long ago by the God who designed it all for our benefit. The third thing that David draws us to right after that is that we can see how glorious God is by the grace that he extends to us. We're going to miss out. We're going to cross the line. We're going to drive through the guardrail. Those things will happen. It's unfortunate, but it happens. We try to avoid it, but we do it because of what the Bible calls our flesh. It's that part of us that is not reconciled with God. And so we see that David asks for forgiveness, and he ends in this place where he asks God to allow him to be pleasing in God's eyes. The last verse, in verse 14, it says, may these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In no way, shape, or form do we deserve what God has given us. And we break off from him. We rob ourselves of his glory by disobeying the way that he has prescribed things. But then he's gone and he's up the ante once again. He didn't just give us the law, but he sent himself to deal with the consequences of the law. He showed up as what he created, fully God, fully man. He arrived on the scene, and he did this in order that he could live his life out, that he could be executed by us, then he could rise again to defeat death, so that we could enter back into relationship with a glorious God. That's incredible. That's an amazing, glorious display of who God is. And that should be the pinnacle, the focus of what we see and where we see who God is. And we take time to appreciate that. But I'd encourage us, for those who maybe we've been there, maybe we've done that and we allow the other stuff to go. Don't. Be reminded to stop and take in the glory of God. Pastor Paul Tripp says this about God's grace. I really like this quote. He wrote it in one of his books, and he says, we don't deserve the warmth of the sun, the life-giving rain, the luxurious taste of a good meal, the sweetness of a human kiss, the awesome beauty of a mountain range, the sound of well-crafted music, the ability to paint beauty onto a canvas or write an engaging story, or even to harness a bacteria and make it work for good. But these all exist and bless our lives because behind life exists a God of amazing grace. You just can't live one single day of your life without being blessed by his grace in some form. And so as we go out throughout our lives, throughout our day-to-day, throughout our week, as things gear up with work and back to school and all those things, I would encourage you to stop, to take in the glory of God. Take in the glory of God through that which He has made. Challenge yourself every day for the month of September just to look around you at something that God has made, whether it's a person, whether it's part of creation, whether it's looking up into the heavens, and just stop and think about the fact of how incredible it is that that thing exists, about how intricately designed it is, how perfect it is, and how that speaks to a God who is a creative genius. A God who is powerful enough to create that and all the other things around it and the science of laws and nature which sustain it so that it can actually exist in our real physical world. And allow God to show you a little bit more about who He is. Stop and take in the glory of God through His law. As you read through the newspaper this week, think about just reading about the different crises and events that happen in the news, or whether you're watching CNN or whatever it is, and you're taking it in and you're like, wow, like what a messed up world. I think we can all say that when we look at the news. But then look at Scripture and look at the way that God has prescribed things long ago, before you and I were ever born or any of these situations had ever started, how God said, I have a prescribed way that allows you to thrive. And look for some of the amazing ways that Scripture, the way God has prescribed, would actually deal with that, would actually kind of run around it so that never would have happened. And be amazed that God knows all that, that He knows all these things through time and space, all these events that would occur and will still occur, and He knew what was best for us. And appreciate it. Appreciate His word, and that there is a God who is so loving, so wise, he just has this ability that when He set things forth, it wasn't done chaotically, it wasn't done randomly, but it was done in a way that would allow His people to flourish. Stop and take in the glory of God through His grace. For all of us who are followers of Jesus, sometimes we actually have to remind ourselves of what life was like before. Or we have to remind ourselves, maybe we've been in a Christian home our entire lives and we've grown up that way and we haven't lived the past life before following Jesus, but we know those things that we have done that separate us from a good and loving God. Stop and think about that. And then think about the fact that no matter how little you deserve Him, how you can do nothing to achieve His gloriousness, that He chose to come down to our level, to pay the price, to take on the consequences of our sin, so that through faith in Him, we can be in relationship with a good and glorious God who far surpasses us. There's some of us here today, and you have yet to do that. To actually receive by faith this great free gift that God has given to you, and He is saying, I want you to take it. Might be why you're here this morning, as He has brought you here to enter into a relationship with Him. There's no fancy words, there's nothing you have to say except that, God, I want that. Forgive me from where I've gone outside of the guardrails, and help me follow You. So let's stop and take in the glory of God, because there is no one even close to comparable with Him. No one who deserves our worship, our praise, our lives like He does. Stop and take in the glory of God, because there is nothing that will shape you and redirect your identity more profoundly than when you are with Him and allow Him to do so. Stop and take in the glory of God, and let it simply be your inspiration for day-to-day life. Let's stop and take in the magnificent attributes, the wonderful accomplishments of a God like no other. Father, we thank you for this opportunity.